I'd like to start out my time of preaching this morning, not with the main point of my message, but something that happened while I was driving home from work last week. I was listening to a radio preacher, and he was talking to the host of the show, and he asked the host of the show, if you could be whoever you wanted to be in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, who would it be? Now, for better or worse, I always say that the first thing that pops in your head when somebody asks you a question is usually the best answer to go with. And I also think that's the time that you're most led by the Spirit, when you don't put a lot of your brain power in it and you trust the Spirit to give you the right answer. So I'd like to pick on a few of you this morning just to see what happens. So I'm going to start with my brother Dennis Mitica. Dennis, if you could be whoever you wanted to be in the Old or New Testament, who would you want to be? You're thinking. Don't think. Just react. You know, did you read my notes? I took guesses, and I wrote, I bet Dennis picks Paul. Any reason why? He was different. Praise the Lord, Paul was different. Brother Joe Truskowski, if you could be anyone in the Old or New Testament, who would it be? Joseph! That's a great answer. It's funny because I sat and in my mind I try to imagine, I wonder who they'll pick. And for anybody I thought of, Joseph never come to mind, but what a great picture of a godly father and husband. I love it. Okay, we're going to switch to the women now. Janine Allwine, if you could be anyone in the Old or New Testament, who would you want to be? A woman after God's own heart. What a wonderful example David is, because it shows you that you can fail and fail horribly. And God doesn't take that special name off of you. God never said, you know what, you used to be a man after my own heart, but you're not anymore. He doesn't. David went to him in repentance. God forgave him and restored him. And we're going to get to meet David someday and say, what were you thinking, man? Go to war with your army. Don't hang around the castle. Bad stuff happens. I have to be careful. I don't want to pick on people who really don't want to be picked on. So if you just wave your hand, no, Georgia, you can do that. But Georgia, if you could be anyone in the Old or New Testament, who would you want to be? I took guesses. And I just want to read to you what I wrote. The other Mary who sat at Jesus' feet while Martha was cooking. That was my guess for you. Because even though you are so blessed with the gift of hospitality, I know if you had an opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him teach, you would take it. Okay, I've been fair. I've picked two men, picked two ladies. Now I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to pick a kid. Carter, if you could be anyone in the Bible that you wanted to be, who would you pick? Oh, what an answer! Amen, praise the Lord. Ah! Ah! That is such a great answer. Don't we all want to be Jesus, really? But we can't. He did it for us, and he agrees to live in us. And he agrees to spend the rest of our lives making us as much like him as possible. Now, I said to you, the first thing that pops into my head, that's going to be my best answer. That's my most spirit-led answer. Now, the sad thing is, and I laughed when it jumped into my head, the first thing I thought of was Balaam's donkey. No one would have been better. But you know, I'm just being honest. I'm like, and it was like, where did that come from? Why in the world did I think of Balaam's donkey? Now, if you're not familiar with the story from the Old Testament, it happens in the book of Numbers, chapter 22. You don't have to go there. I'll share a good bit of it with you. There was a false prophet in Israel named Balaam. And he was an interesting character. We call him a prophet. He did get communications from God. The trouble was he wasn't really good at obeying communications from God. A king of one of Israel's enemies in the Old Testament, the Moabites, had offered to pay Balaam money to put a curse on Israel. Now, initially, Balaam listens to God, and God tells him, "You're not going to put a curse on Israel. I love Israel. They're my favored nation. All I ever want to do is bless them." Now, word gets to Balaam that the king of Moab hears that he's not willing to do this and says, "You know what? Up the offer. Tell him whatever he wants, however much money, I'll pay him to put a curse on Israel." Now, again, Balaam consults God, and God tells him that he should do whatever God tells him to say and whatever God tells him to do. But he does tell him that when the men come and ask him again, he can go. Unfortunately, Balaam kind of got the dollar signs in his eyes. He's like, they haven't showed up. Maybe they're not going to show up. And he decides to go saddle up his favorite donkey and start riding towards the land of Moab. Now, it turns out Balaam's donkey is a lot more spiritually in tune with things than Balaam is. And one of the things that Balaam's donkey is able to do is he can see when there's an angel of the Lord around them. So as they're making their way to Moab, suddenly at one point the donkey looks up and sees an angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand standing in front of them. And the donkey is scared, and he turns to the side and wanders off in the field. Balaam gets really upset and starts mercilessly beating this donkey to get back on the road. Now the donkey gets back on the road and is again making its way towards Moab, and they're kind of in a tight passage between some walls and fences when suddenly the angel of the Lord appears again in front of the donkey. Now this time, when the donkey tries to veer to the side, he crushes Balaam's foot into the wall. And again, Balaam gets really upset, takes his staff, starts beating on the donkey until he starts walking straight again. And now they come into a really tight passage between two walls where the donkey and Balaam, they barely fit. And suddenly the angel of the Lord is in front of them again. And the donkey just says, "That's it, I'm done." And he lays down. And Balaam starts beating them with the stick again. And then all of a sudden, the donkey turns and looks up to him and says, "Why are you beating me? Haven't I taken care of you all these years? Haven't I been a faithful servant?" Now, I don't know about you, but donkeys don't talk to me very often. And Balaam just took this like it was kind of a natural thing. And then suddenly, God decides to open up Balaam's eyes, and Balaam can see the angel of the Lord standing in front of them. And the angel of the Lord tells him, "Why did you beat your donkey? Your donkey was saving your life. Your donkey saw me and knew that if he carried you towards me, that I was going to kill you with my sword, but let the donkey go free." And he tells Balaam, "You are allowed to go to Moab, but you will only do what I tell you." Unfortunately, he never apologized to the donkey. You would think now that he knows the donkey could talk, he would have like said, "Hey, I'm sorry about beating you. I just didn't know." Now, I've gone through that kind of quick, and believe me when I tell you this, every Bible story exists in some form of video on YouTube. So I went out last night, and I was looking at YouTube videos, and I found one. And it's a great video. I think it follows the Bible story very well. The sound's a little iffy at times, but I'm going to ask Austin if he could cue that up. And maybe this video will do a better job than I did of sharing with you the story of Balaam's donkey.
Moab, a camp east of the Jordan River, opposite Jericho. King Balak of Moab, and all of them that were, he and his people were terrified.
It's
Now, does everyone feel like they're an expert on the story of Balaam and his donkey? Now, there's a couple things I learned from this passage. And some of the things that I learned make me think that it's okay to think that the character I'd most like to be in the Bible story would be the donkey of Balaam. Could you click on the PowerPoint so I get power back? I know people like seeing that picture. It's kind of what my high school graduation picture looked like. Here's some of the main points I learned from this story. Sometimes when you're a donkey, your spiritual eyes are more open to what God is doing than people who claim to be speaking for God. Another thing I learned that is sometimes when you try to follow God's leading, people are going to beat you up for it. The next thing I learned, sometimes God will choose to speak through your mouth when you're a donkey. Another thing I learned, eventually, God's going to reveal that even when you were a donkey, your obedience to God helped protect spiritually blind people from destruction. And then finally, don't expect people to apologize to you when their spiritual eyes are open. Balaam didn't apologize to his donkey, so just because somebody was kind of hard on you before they came to Christ, forgive them. Show them grace. Maybe they'll say they're sorry for what they did, even if they didn't. Just the fact that they've had their spiritual eyes open and come to faith in Christ makes it all worth it. Now, sadly for you today, my sermon is not on Balaam's donkey, because if it was, the service would be over and you could head back out into the cold and go home. And also, somewhat surprisingly, when I thought of the sermon title, I Was There, I was not thinking of being a donkey and carrying Balaam around. Although, if God gave me the opportunity, I wouldn't have mind being there just to see how the scene played out. Now, oftentimes I share with you where my sermon titles come from. There have been times when my sermon titles have come from my kids. There's time when my sermon titles have come from some of your kids. There's times when I hear something on the radio or I hear a preacher and I think, hey, that would make a great sermon title. But today's sermon title is a little different. It actually came to me in a dream. And it was a strange dream that I remembered very vividly when I woke up. In this dream, I was living at the time of the early church, like we read about in the book of Acts, that Dennis Mitica has been teaching us on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. And in this dream, Jesus had recently gone up into heaven, and everybody in and around Jerusalem was constantly talking about Jesus. In my dream, a bunch of us guys were standing around in our robes and sandals and dirty feet, and everybody was kind of taking turns sharing a story about some encounter they had had with Jesus. There was a guy who talked about seeing Jesus with the few loaves of bread and a couple fish feeding thousands of people, and he talked about how it was the best bread and the best fish he had ever tasted. There was another guy who was at the wedding feast at Cana, where the water was turned into wine, and he was like, dude, this was the best wine I have ever tasted. Seems like this dream had a lot of food things in it. And yet there was another person talked about seeing Jesus and his disciples in a boat, just a very short distance offshore in the heat of the day, dropping their nets and pulling them up, filled with thousands and thousands of fish. And then my came turn to share my story. And my story was about a time that Jesus had come to my synagogue in the town of Nazareth. Now that story appears in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. And Austin, if you could just follow with me and click the slides when they need, because in my case it's all on one page, but I can't see that. And if I have to keep putting my glasses on and off, it's embarrassing. Okay, so in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 to 30, Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened upon him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I can't imagine what that moment was like. I mean, you picture something like us, maybe preaching out of the book of Revelation. And whoever's up here preaching about large flaming stones being thrown down by heaven, and suddenly you look out the back window and you see these large flaming rocks crashing into the parking lot and going, whoa, today this passage is fulfilled in your hearing. That's as powerful as this would have been to the people of Israel sitting in a synagogue on the Sabbath day to suddenly hear the person preaching stop and say, this is it, people. This is really happening right now, right at this very moment. The passage goes on to say, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill over which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. I've always been intrigued by this Bible passage. Perhaps that's why it became my encounter with Jesus in my dream. It seems strange to think about Jesus, who had already performed many miracles in and around Judea. You would have thought when he came back to his hometown synagogue, he would have been given a hero's welcome. I mean, this was a small town, a nowhere town, and here's this famous prophet of God doing great miracles coming back home. And I picture the kind of like the triumphal entry, you know, people throwing palm branches in front of him and cheering him. But that's not how it turned out. You know, I think here, our little church in Butler in Crosswinds, you know, what would happen if somebody who grew up in this church went on to become an incredible evangelist, an incredible healer, traveled all over the United States, leading great, you know, revivals and healing people, and, you know, how we would treat him when they came back here. I mean, we'd say, yeah, can you preach this Sunday? Tell the story of these great things that you're doing. It's kind of interesting in the Bible story, because things started out okay with Jesus, although some of them were questioning, like, you know, he sounds pretty good, but, I mean, he's just Mary and Joseph's kid. He's nobody special. But then as he started to dig into the scripture, he kind of took it in a direction that they weren't very happy with. The stories he chose talked about times that God didn't show love towards Israel, but showed his love towards Gentiles, people who were outside, the Syrians, different people that were viewed as enemies of Israel. And here's God not healing any lepers in Israel, but healing someone outside of Israel. And I tried to maybe relate what that would be like here. If our hometown hero, evangelist, and healer came back to preach some Sunday, and instead of telling you what a great church this is and all the wonderful things that you're doing, starts talking about this band of ISIS people up in Cleveland and how wonderful they are and how God's going to do all these things to bless and take care of these people in Cleveland, but he's not going to help any of you. Kind of makes me wonder if halfway through that service we'd be leading him across the parking lot to push him over the back hill. I don't know. I've always also been intrigued by how Jesus dealt with the situation. It just said he walked through the crowd and went on his way. I mean, you picture this angry mob, maybe with sticks, kind of pushing him towards the hill, and all of a sudden, the crowd parts, and Jesus just walks back through the middle of them and on his way. You'll hear me say this every time I'm up here, I think. That's one of the movies I want to see on movie night in heaven. I want to see how Jesus walked through their midst. Now back to my dream. After I woke up, I thought, why in the world would I be bragging to my friends about how my synagogue tried to push Jesus off a cliff? I mean, it's not really something to be proud of. If anything, I should have been ashamed by my behavior and the behavior of people in my synagogue. kind of made me think of times that I see families, friends, coworkers, they'll put some pictures on Facebook of something they did that's just slightly illegal or in sometimes significantly illegal, and they'll kind of be bragging about it. And as I look at those pictures, I think, you know, that situation, I don't think that's a time I'd be wanting to brag that I was there. Now, as I was thinking about my title that came to me in this dream, I was there, and the gospel message, it made me think of all the different places in the gospel account where we kind of fit in, where we were kind of there. Now, I already was having these thoughts bouncing through my head and trying to think about where I would take it, and last Friday night I was driving home from work, and I heard one of my favorite songs of all time. I've used it in video form at least twice in this church. And as I was kind of singing along with it in my car, I won't reenact that for you. You don't want to hear me sing. I feel sorry for Karen. She got to listen to me for the last three songs today. Especially when, you know, we click the slide and the next verse comes up and you start to sing and not a single other person does. It's like, oh, I hate when that happens. But anyway, so I'm singing along with this song, and when I got home from work that night, I went onto YouTube and started looking up different videos for this song, and I found one that I had never seen before. They took this song and they set it to some images from the History Channel miniseries, The Bible, which was also released as a movie, The Son of God, back in 2014. And the scenes they've selected, a lot of them were leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. And I thought, how many of those scenes would I fit in? And which would I be? Would I be on the good side or the bad side? So at this point, I'd like to take a break and ask Austin to bring that music video up. And then after it plays, we'll come back and we'll talk about some of the different scenes and where we might fit in, where we might say, I was there. Austin?
Since fell a silly little lie, it didn't mean much, but it lingers still in the corners of my mind. Still, you call me to walk on the edge of this world, to spread my dreams and fly, but the future's so far. So afraid, I think I'd rather stay inside. But you love me anyway. It's like nothing in life that I've ever known. Yes, you love me anyway. Oh, Lord, how you love me. See you.
Now, for those of you who know me a little better, I'm not a big fan of movies that try to depict Jesus, because I don't think movies can do it justice. I know when I watched this show originally and I watched some of the chatter from my niece on Facebook, everybody was talking about what a hot guy Jesus was. And I think, you know, Scripture said there was nothing about him that would draw us to him. I don't think Jesus was a hottie. I also think sometimes movies twist the story a little bit and try to do things to make it more interesting. So it was a reach for me to like this video, but for some reason I couldn't help myself as I watched it, because there were so many places where I could see myself as being there, being part of the scene. Some of those scenes were good. When Jesus fed the crowds with just a few loaves of bread and a fish, can you imagine how it felt for the disciples? The video kind of showed, you know, the big grins on their faces as they brought the basket down after Jesus prayed and seeing it overflowing with food. There's times I feel that excitement here when some of you share stories of how you've been healed of some sickness, or God has gotten you through a surgery, or is helping you get through chemo treatments. To me, that's the same thing. You see God performing this incredible miracle, taking care of his people. And so in my mind, as I watch that scene of the loaves and fishes, I think, I was there. Did any of you ever feel that way? The next scene that kind of caught my eye was kind of a good one, was of Jesus and Peter fishing together, where Jesus kind of calls Peter to step away and become a fisher of men. I feel like that, you know, and there's this little voice I hear in my heart saying, you know, you think you're going to spend the rest of your life being an engineer or a scientist, but I'm going to use you to help catch people for the kingdom of God. It just fills my heart with joy when I hear that little voice, because the reality is, I don't want to be an engineer and scientist the rest of my life. I want to help Jesus bring more people into the kingdom any way that I can. So I get that same feeling that Peter got when Jesus was talking to him about fishing for the kingdom. And I hope some of you feel that some days too. But you know, not all the I was there moments in those videos were good. Do you ever feel like you were there at the Last Supper? Every time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I hear those words, and I won't get it perfect, you know, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this and eat this in memory of me." In the video section, you see some of the disciples starting to cry. And I feel that every single time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, whoever's leading us, whoever's speaking it. Just the power of that moment when you realize that Jesus was going to subject his body to the beatings and to the nails, and he was going to do it for us. The sense of all that suffering and all that pain because of my sins, your sins, our sins, all being inflicted on the body of Jesus. So I feel like I was there in that room. And I wonder if any of you feel the same thing. Now I have to warn you, this is going to get worse as we go, because the scenes in the video got worse as we went. But there was that scene where Judas was betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Do you ever feel like you were there? I feel that sometimes. I was supposed to preach here last week, and it seemed like every day and every evening, work kept clamoring for more and more of my time, asking me to stay late, make sure you get this proposal done before you go home, get these reports out before you go home. And long about Tuesday or Wednesday evening, I was talking with Dennis, and I said, "You know what, Dennis? I can't preach this weekend. I don't have time. Could you do it for me?" And Dennis, being the gracious and wonderful person that he is, says yes. And there was that great sense of relief in the moment until about Friday night when I watched this video. And as I watched Judas throw those 30 pieces of silver, I kind of felt like that was me. I gave up a chance to preach God's word so that I could look good at work, try to impress people. The funny thing is, so I told Dennis we'll switch weeks and I'll take care of the 14th. This week wasn't going any better. And in fact, in a lot of ways, this week went 10 times worse, with the company I work for trying to steal away more and more of my time. And I talked to Dennis Tuesday or Wednesday night about some subject, and being the kind and gracious person that Dennis is, he says, "Hey, do you want me to preach?" And as he said those words, in my mind, I saw Judas taking that bag of 30 pieces of silver, and I said, "No, Dennis, I got this. Is it easy sometimes to find the time to set away worldly wealth, to look for opportunities to serve Jesus, to show Jesus that you love him? No, but I got to tell you, like yesterday, I went through so many of the mini-series things from the Bible that were on YouTube because I wanted to make sure I knew what was happening in those scenes. There is nothing better that I could do with a Saturday than spending it in God's Word and watching videos about the Bible story and thinking about what message I could share with you. But in the moment last week, that Friday night, did I feel like I was there taking that bag of 30 pieces of silver? Yeah. And I wonder if you ever feel that same way too. How about that scene with Judas fleeing from the Last Supper? Do you ever feel so overwhelmed by what you have agreed to do in your life that standing right in front of you is an opportunity to spend time with Jesus, to spend time with Jesus' brothers and sisters in Christ? But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I got to be somewhere. I agreed to do something. I got to go. You wonder maybe if Judas had just chosen to spend a little more time, maybe he wouldn't have been able to go through with the plan. So maybe in our lives, when we get those opportunities where somebody in the midst of your busy day and you've got to rush off to the next thing says, "Hey, can I talk to you for a second?" You stop and you talk to them because they might have questions about Jesus. Spend that time with Jesus and spend that time with people who want to come to Jesus. But I can promise you, there's been Sundays where we've had something scheduled downstairs and I knew I had 20 or 30 things on the list for the day and I wanted to run right out that back door. So I knew how it felt when Judas got up and ran out of that room where they were holding the Last Supper. And I wonder if any of you have ever felt that way. Another scene in that video was Jesus praying alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had asked some of his disciples to stay awake and be with him while he prayed. But they couldn't. They were too tired. They slept. And it made me wonder how many times Jesus wished I would have spent another hour talking with him, praying with him. But there was some TV show I wanted to watch. I wanted to check everybody's Facebook updates. Or I wanted to watch funny YouTube videos to put me in a better mood. But in my heart, I know what it feels like to ignore Jesus when he asks me to spend an hour with him. And I wonder if any of you have ever felt that. When I first watched this video, and it kind of gave me the scripture verse that I sent to Karen when she wanted to print the bulletins, because it was the image that hit me the hardest. And it was that of Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. And I thought, have I ever done that? Have I ever taken something that was meant to be a sign of love and affection and devotion and used it in a way that would betray Jesus? I think the possibility and temptation is always there for those of us who love and try to serve Jesus Christ. We want to show the whole world how much we love him. And we want to do things to serve Jesus. We want to do things that make other people want to love Jesus as much as we do, or maybe even more. But there's always that risk that when we're doing that, at some point we'll do these things not to draw people to Jesus, but to draw them to us. To make them think that we're so awesome instead of Jesus being so awesome. So I do fear sometimes that I could do things that are normally a sign of love and devotion in a way that would betray Jesus. And I wonder if any of you have ever felt that way. And finally, we come to the last scene of the video, a scene where Peter denies that he knew Christ and was with Christ. I don't know about any of you, but there are times I feel like I've done that multiple times a day. Something happens in front of my coworkers, in front of my family, in front of my friends, and there's that temptation to pretend that you don't know Jesus Christ. There are different reasons why we would do that. Sometimes we're just trying to fit in. Sometimes we don't feel like we want to be made fun of. We want people to like us. Or maybe something we think is good. We don't want to make other people uncomfortable when they don't appear like they want to hear you tell them about Jesus. But the time I feel it most, when there's this pressure to succeed at your work, at your job. There's countless times a day where I feel like there's a temptation to pretend I don't know Jesus Christ. I wonder if any of you have ever felt like that. There's a lot of scenes in the Bible where I could say that it felt like I was there. Some of them are good scenes. Some of them are not so good scenes. And I suspect as I've talked to you this morning, you've probably all thought of some time where you felt like you betrayed Jesus or let him down. But I want you to leave here today thinking of the chorus of the song in that video. That Jesus loves me and you anyway. That Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That Jesus, who endured the cross and despised the shame, did it for the joy set before him. The joy of knowing that he had created a way for people who he loved to be able to spend an eternity with him. Your choice today is to choose to love him back. Love Jesus despite not always understanding why everything doesn't work out in your life. Love Jesus anyway when you pray for the same thing for 15 years and it still hasn't happened. Love Jesus even when the world makes fun of you for loving him. Love Jesus even when it makes your life harder. Love him back anyway, and someday, maybe really soon, we're going to find ourselves surrounded by people who love Jesus as fully and totally and completely as he loves us. There's a phrase I use at work, and I say it all the time. It's going to be great. It's not great right now sometimes, but it's going to be. We're going to be completely surrounded by Jesus' perfect love and have the ability to perfectly love him back.